We've been looking at the doxologies of the New Testament, and today we're going to look at the second doxology we find in the New Testament. There are 17 of them by various New Testament writers, and we've seen previously that a doxology is like a brief hymn of praise by the writer of the New Testament, whoever it may be at the given time. And usually they're in response to some attribute of God or some great work of grace or counsel of God, and the writer of the New Testament will give a response to that of praise. That's what it means. A doxology simply means praise or glory or honor, an expression, an utterance of praise or glory. There's 17 in the New Testament. They all end with an amen. And so the second one we find in Romans chapter 9. There are four in the Epistle to Romans. And the second one is in chapter 9, verse 5. We'll start from verse 4 to give a little context. Who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So the doxology is actually found in verse 5, but we need to look at verse 4 to sort of give what is leading up to the doxology, why Paul ends this section in a doxology. Now, Romans chapter 9 is part of a larger section of Romans. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Paul's looking at the place Israel has in the counsels of God in light of the New Testament doctrine of salvation. And so now salvation has gone out freely to all, not just to the Jewish people, but to all nations, to the Gentile nations. So where did the question arises naturally? Well, where does that leave the people of Israel and the special promises made to them and so on? And so Paul takes these three chapters, chapter 9, 10, and 11, to explain that. In fact, he says in chapter 9, in the opening verses, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And so these are strong words from the great apostle, that he had such a feeling of compassion for his fellow Jewish people, his kinsmen according to the flesh, that he would even consider himself accursed and take a place of a curse if he could be a substitute for them and they could receive the experience of salvation. And so it's a strong expression from him of heart of love for the people of Israel. And then in verse 4 and 5, he describes some of the distinctive features of Israel, what the features that made them distinct from all other nations. And they are distinct. God had set them apart for special purposes. And the greatest purpose of all was that Christ should come into the world. And so he had to come through some country, and he had to come through some family, and through some line. And God chose this people, the people of Israel, to be that line through which Messiah would come. So therefore, they have a special place. And this is what Paul is describing here in verse 4 and 5. As he opens up this section of chapter 9, 10, and 11 about God's counsels concerning the people of Israel. So he says they're Israelites, verse 4, and to them pertains the adoption. We would understand that to mean the call of God. Of all the nations of the world, there was only one that was called in a special way. We think of Father Abraham, how the glory of God appeared to him in Chaldea, which is today in the country of Iraq. He appeared to him, the glory of God appeared to him and called him out and into the promised land. The idea of adoption, of the election of God. And then we get, and the glory. There is no other nation in the world that had experiences of coming into the presence of God and seeing the glory of God as Israel did. Well, we can think of many examples, but just for time's sake, we just think, for example, of Moses, where he was on the mount, and he was in the glory of God, and the glory of God was so great that he had to cover his face The people of Israel couldn't even look on his face because of the reflection of the glory of God. And then the next thing that distinguished them from the nations, that made put them in a special place, and the covenants. The covenants. We think of the covenants given to Abraham, the covenants given to David, all the covenants, the covenant of the law given to Moses and so on. No other nation had covenants. You know, we get this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. He's speaking of the Gentile nations, who the Ephesians formerly were before they were saved, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. They were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off, that's the Gentiles, they were far off from God positionally, having no hope without God in the world, they were far off, are now made nigh or near through the blood of Christ. They were far off, but the Gentiles, but now have been brought near. But their position, the Gentiles' position, was that of being far off. But the position of the Jews was that they were near, positionally near. Now, this is not unique to this passage in Ephesians 2 or Romans chapter 9. Take, for example, Romans chapter 3, where Paul says in verse 1, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? He says, much in every way, chiefly or mainly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So they were special from all other nations because they had the oracles of God. That means the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. There's no other nation that had a written revelation from God. The prophets came from Israel. God spoke and he moved the prophets by the Holy Spirit. He moved them along, Peter says in his second epistle. They were all Hebrew prophets. They were Jewish. They were the people of Israel. And so they have this special position. Positionally, they were closer to God than the Gentile nations. Now, personally, each individual Israelite had to believe in God for himself in order to be saved in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. The same for the Gentile. But I'm speaking of the national character of the people. As a country, as a nation, an ethnic nation, they had a special place in the purpose of God, in the counsels of God. They had the scriptures. This is what the Lord Jesus meant when he was speaking to the woman of Samaria in John's Gospel chapter 4. And he says to her in verse 22, you worship what you know not. We know what we worship. That is, we Jews know what we worship. You Samaritans don't know what you worship. For salvation is of the Jews. The Lord Jesus told her salvation is of the Jews. He's not saying there that the Jews are automatically saved because they are Jews, but God's purpose of salvation comes through the Jews. In other words, it was God's authorized religion, if I can use those words, not the Samaritan religion, not the Roman idolatry or the Greek idolatry or the Asian mystery religions. No, it was the Jewish religion. It was the Jewish system of things. That was God's authorized religion, if I can put it that way. And they were his people. And it was through that people, that line of people, that according to the flesh, Christ would come. Okay. So we continue on in our chapter 9 here. We'll develop this a little more. Chapter 9 of Romans, verse 4. So the giving of the law was another thing. The covenants and then the giving of the law. Another nation had the law. Moses received the law on the mount. Who are the, then he says, the service of God, that is the tabernacle, the priesthood, the temple. And then he says, the promises, the end of verse 4, and the promises. No other nation received promises like Israel. Israel had the promises of God, the promises made to Abraham, for example, and so on. We can go through many of those. And then we get now down into the doxology. He says, who are of the fathers of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came. This is the greatest distinction, the greatest feature that distinguishes the people of Israel from all other nations is that through their line, through them, according to the flesh, Messiah would come. and that Messiah did come. And then he says, who is over all, God blessed forever. And what Paul is saying here, that Christ is God. This is the doxology. Christ is God. And then really the doxology technically is who's blessed forever. That, and then amen. Paul has to say that, that Christ is God. That's what Paul is saying. Now, the King James I'm reading from here is not probably as clear as it should be. I'll read the passage from Romans chapter 9, verse 5, from the New King James, which is a little clearer here. He says, of whom are the fathers, from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. That's clearer. He's over all. Christ is over all. And he's the eternally blessed God. Amen. Nothing could be clearer than that. He's the eternally blessed God. The ESV is similarly clear as the New King James. It says, to whom belong the patriarchs and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And Paul's saying that Christ is God, he's over all, and he's eternally blessed forever. Amen. And so time doesn't permit, of course, to look at all the passages that show and prove the deity of Christ. We could look in the New Testament, John's Gospel chapter 1, or in Colossians chapter 1, or in Hebrews chapter 1. There's many other passages in the Gospels even. For example, John chapter 8, where the Lord was arguing with the Pharisees, and they were speaking about Father Abraham. And they said, you're not yet 50 years old, and you saw Abraham. And he said, before Abraham was, I am, that he is the I am, the Yahweh, Jehovah. We could come to the prophet Micah in the Old Testament, almost 700 years before Christ was born. And in verse 2 of chapter 5 of Micah, it says, but thou, Bethlehem of Ephratah, that is the little town of Bethlehem, is showing where Christ would be born. Prophetically, he would be born in Bethlehem. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, which is a little town, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is he that is to be the ruler or the shepherd in Israel. Now notice it says, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That although he was born in time as a man in a certain place, a certain locality, Jerusalem, yet before that, his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. A better translation of that, the Darby translation says, from the days of eternity. He existed from the days of eternity. That's John chapter 1, verse 1. Very similar. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before there ever was a beginning, he eternally existed, yet he became a man in time. The English Standard Version, ESV, translates it this way, the Ancient of Days. He existed from the Ancient of Days. He's eternal, the eternality of his person. He was God, but yet he became a man. And this is what Paul is saying now in our chapter in Romans. And this one who became a man is God over all, blessed forever, eternally blessed. He's the eternal God. Amen. What a wonderful doxology. I hope everyone today listening to this understands this wonderful fact that God became a man, that God took upon himself flesh, and it didn't take anything away from who he was as God. But he became a man. He didn't give up anything that he was as God, but he became a man. For what purpose? That he would come into the world, that he would be a sacrifice for sin, that he would be our substitute on the cross, that we who had no righteousness would receive the free gift of righteousness by faith alone. May the Lord bless you today as you meditate on this wonderful doxology. Romans chapter 9, verse 5, the second doxology in the New Testament. Amen.